Last week we talked a little bit about traditions in general and religious traditions, and mentioned that we would start looking at some religious traditions of Baptists as well as others that go along. And we had mentioned one of those, the first one we mentioned last week, of specifics had to do with Scripture. Scripture. And in particular, the Bible. You know, Christians have seen the Bibles and the Scriptures as the key to receiving truth from God since early days. Right? There are other ways by which we learn some things from God, and we might receive truth, but Scriptures introduce us to God. They help us to see God's activity throughout history, as well as to learn about God's expectations for His people. And when we talk about Scriptures, we typically use a different word other than Scripture, and that word is Bible. That's right, Bible. Actually, what's really interesting is, and don't know if you all know the history of all of this, and I'm trying to remember if I've ever said this before or not, and I don't think I have. Bless you. But the word Bible is actually a transliteration of the Greek word Biblos, which Biblos actually is the inner bark of the papyrus plant. And the inner bark of the papyrus plant was used on which to write things. They'd lay it out, dry it out, and that's what the word Biblos means. The inner bark of the papyrus plant. Actually, could anyone guess what other word we get from papyrus? Paper, that's right, paper. Our word paper comes from the word papyrus. And what would happen, of course, you had scrolls that would be written on long and rolled up using papyrus. Also later, the codex, C-O-D-E-X, was created, and it was kind of like a book. They'd take the papyrus and lay it crossways, mash those papyrus, the papyrus bark together while it was still wet, then let it dry and cut it into sheets right on both sides, poke a hole in the top, poke a hole in the bottom, tie it up with leather. You got a book. So the early form of a book was called a codex, and it was also made out of papyrus for the most part. Then later you get vellum and other things. Now, Hazel's not that old. Well, wait a minute. We got two Roberts in here, so which one? A roll of papyrus is called a biblion. That's a roll of papyrus. Now, if all of a sudden that, if it gets in the corner and this guy in black robe stands up and goes, "Hello, welcome to my..." No, that's a moth. I thought first, is that a bat? There's a moth came flying right up here, flew to the pen. Right. Here, go see Sarah. Go see Sarah. It's right there. And the biblion, but the biblion, though, see, there it goes, coming back there to see y'all. Up near the ceilings there. Biblion, that roll of papyrus, typically only contained one book. So it wasn't a real long roll of papyrus. The plural of biblion is biblia, and in Latin, biblia then becomes Bible. And then it becomes Bible in English. So that's where the word Bible comes from. It has to do with the material on which it was written. I know y'all really wanted to know that, but I think it's fascinating. So when we start talking about the Bible, of course, Baptists call themselves people of the book. We do, right? We label ourselves people of the book. We have for our history, our entire history as Baptists, we are called people of the book. Walter Sheridan, writing about Bible freedom, says, "Bible freedom is the historic Baptist affirmation that the Bible, under the lordship of Christ, must be central in the life of the individual and the church, and that Christians, with the best and most scholarly tools of inquiry, are both free and obligated to study and obey the Scriptures. End of quote. And that's part of, that has typically been part of our Baptist heritage since early days, is that, you know, the Bible introduces us to God under the Lordship of Christ. It is to be central to the life of the individual and the church. And the Bible is supposed to be central to the church in study, in teaching, and in worship. But he also goes on, as I said, we are to make inquiry, we're free and obligated to make inquiry and study the Scriptures. And that's been part of our Baptist heritage. Herschel Hobbs, in the Baptist Faith and Message, the book Baptist Faith and Message, 1963, which interpreted, he was on the committee who came up with a new statement of faith, based on a 1925 statement and a New Hampshire confession and some other things. And in the book that he wrote about that, he writes, and I quote, "Baptists have been called people of the book. The book is the Bible." Then he talks about some about the Old Testament. Then he says, "The New Testament was written in the language of the everyday communication of the people, and it speaks today to the hearts and minds of all who will read it prayerfully and carefully. The same may be said about the Old Testament, for both the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God." End of quote. So he says that in the section of the Baptist Faith and Message on Scripture or the Bible. However, contrary to what some folks over the years have thought, and I still occasionally run into them, Baptists do not have a monopoly on the Bible. How about that? I've run into a few over the years who thought they did, and it was always one particular translation. King James 1611, Authorized Version. And as I mentioned, I believe, last time, but I used to, if I was in the right mood, I actually, and I guess this in some ways was bad and sinful of me, I used to get a kick out of informing them that King James Bible, no sooner was it placed in the churches than they began revising it. And when you buy, if you've bought one in the modern era, it has been based primarily on the 1765 fifth revision of the King James. And then I asked them about the Apocrypha because it was originally published with the Apocrypha. So, just to kind of get things going, right? I know that surprises you. There is no such thing, though, as a Baptist Bible. Unlike some groups, for example, there are Catholic Bibles. And they're specifically labeled the Catholic Bible. Now you've got the New American Standard, or the American Standard, which is a Catholic Bible. I've got a Catholic Study Bible in my office that I picked up a number of years ago, and it's the Catholic Study Bible. So Catholics have their own. There are Bibles, Martin Luther had his own. And there was a Lutheran Bible, which, by the way, left out the letter of James because he thought it was a right strawy epistle and disagreed with Paul, and so he left it out of his Bible initially. The New World Translation of Scriptures. Anybody know right off the top of your head who claims that one? I'll give you a hint. Every place it talks about God, it says Jehovah God. Jehovah's Witnesses. They have their own New World Translation. Mormons have the Book of Mormon. There are other groups that have their own particular Bibles, but we as Baptists don't have one that's labeled a Baptist Bible. We use a wide range of things, from the King James to Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, NIV, Jerusalem Bible, all kinds of things that are used by Baptists. We claim the same 66 books that most Christians claim. Now, some of those, for example, you will find in a Roman Catholic Bible, and on any given Sunday, you will very likely find a reading, not just from the Old Testament and not just from the Gospels, or somewhere else, there might be another New Testament reading and from the Gospels, but regularly, depending on the time of the year, not just on Sundays. But on saints' days and other special days, you'll find readings from the Apocrypha, the Old Testament Apocrypha, Wisdom of Solomon, Judith, Esdras, all kinds of things. But we are beneficiaries of the Bible from the larger church. In fact, most of our treasured doctrines and Baptist distinctives are not only found in the Bible, but they are traced back to what important period in history? Martin Luther started it. The Reformation. The Protestant Reformation. A lot of the things that we trace back are found in the Bible in different ways, but we weren't the first ones to invent them. We have really worked very hard on those and to make sure that they are found in the Bible. So the Bible is important. It is foundational for us as Baptists. It is important to study and to read. Baptists also believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, the written record of God's revelation to people. So there are Baptists. This book is the inspired Word of God. And then there are Baptists who say this book contains the inspired Word of God. And for some, that's a difference. So when it comes to the Bible, Baptists have some things on which we agree with each other and some things on which we do not agree with each other. And that's part of our Baptist heritage and our Baptist freedom. That each person is free to read and study and interpret Scripture without having to go to a leader that says it's got to be this way or no other way. And there are churches out there where that's the case. Unfortunately, there are some churches that are now associated with Baptists in which that's the case. And there have been. There were a lot of folks, but at what was at one time the largest Baptist church in the entire country, the pastor of that church had a Bible that was named for him. And just about everybody in that church carried that Bible and read from that Bible. He used to sometimes wear white suits. Well, that went with his white hair. First Baptist Church of Dallas, W.A. Criswell. And it was the W.A. Criswell Study Bible. And for those folks, you didn't talk about reading another Bible. It was a W.A. Criswell Study Bible, and you went by W.A. Criswell's notes and all that kind of stuff. Oh, it was a Bible. It was a Bible, but it had his study notes, all of it. It was a particular translation, and it had his study notes at the bottom of it, and his introductory articles that he had written, along with some help. And the expectation was you read and you went by his study notes. Yes, Susan. Very good question. A little history lesson, though. Yes, it does say that at the end of the book of Revelation. However, while it is a fitting ending to the Bible, it was only intended initially for the book of Revelation. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book of Revelation. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book of Revelation. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book of Revelation. Then he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. So when the book of Revelation, and in the oldest documents that we have, oldest copies we have of that from 3rd century A.D. In the book of Revelation, in the Greek text, those verses are there, but they were for that book at the time it was done.
So Criswell didn't put any notes on Revelation?
He did put notes and interpretations on Revelation. But he sought to interpret it just like we seek to interpret, when you do a Sunday school lesson, you seek to interpret the text. When people write commentaries, they seek to interpret it.
Add it into the Bible and have it printed
Well, they were printed at the bottom. They weren't printed in the text. They were printed in the footnotes at the bottom.
That sounds like a technicality to me.
Well, but...
I wondered about that because it didn't seem like Bible, children's Bible, youth Bible, which they insert pictures and notepads and all this kind of stuff.
Right.
And every time I pick one of those up, I think, this breaking the rules by adding...
Well,
well,
and what happens with a lot of those specialty Bibles is, though, in years past, and even more so in these days, you can get all kinds of specialty Bibles these days, is that they add their interpretation and all this other extraneous material to the point that it's, their expectation is not that you read the study notes and say, that's interesting, so I'm going to go here and read more study notes and say, that's interesting, and add to it. Theirs is, this is it, and this is what you take away, and that's all. And that's what Criswell did, and others. But, I mean, it's a very good question, because for most Baptists, when you read that passage of Scripture in Revelation, you think, okay, well, let's talk, and I think it's a fitting ending for the whole Bible, that you don't add more Scriptures. And that's really what he's talking about. You don't add Scriptures about this, or you don't pull these out and say, well, this prophecy, nah, that's no good. We'll take it out.
But the words are vapor. I mean, we sit here and talk, and they float in the air, and we hear them, and we process them.
Right.
When you actually write notes and have them printed with the Scriptures, to me, that's a totally different thing. If you're discussing the Sunday school lesson or writing a separate commentary book on the Bible.
But this Bible that I carry here is a study Bible. It's a New Oxford Annotated Study Bible with pocket. All right. And so, you know, you got the notes at the bottom. But these guys, when this was published, it was composed by a committee. And they didn't say, okay, this is the end-all, beat-all. These are some notes to try and help you understand. Criswell, on the other hand, basically said, you know, this is the truth. Not only the Bible, but what I'm telling you about it is the truth. If he's died, it's been in the last several years. But he was an older guy back in the 90s. He may be dead now. Somebody else has taken over.
He never changed his mind. He thought, okay, I will do this, and the longest that I live, these are my interpretations, and I'm never going to change them.
For the most part. But, you know, First Baptist Dallas was the largest Baptist church in the country for a long time.
But to me, it seems like that negates the whole dynamism of the Bible, in that it is an organic
right.
thing, which through times and generations, while the truths remain the same,
right.
our understanding and our knowledge
should grow.
Or become different. Or
right.
in some way make a different connection.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I
would agree.
It troubles me.
Right.
Robert?
Well, I'm having a hard time understanding what the difference in that is and the times it's been revised mm-hmm. all in time. That was just a person doing that at the time.
Well, what happens, and a lot of times we don't learn these things because we're not told them, because people are afraid to tell people, quite frankly, that it went through, things went through a lot of revisions. As time went along, just kind of, in 1611, actually started earlier than that with there were several English Bibles already. And some of the church leaders went to King James, who in the dedication to that Bible is called not only the King over the Isles, but the Defender of the Faith. The King was the Defender of the Faith. And he never approved the whole thing in its final form. He approved bits and pieces, but he never approved the whole thing when it finally came back. You know, he didn't sit down and read the whole thing. Okay, I approve it now. I authorize it. But he did authorize most sections of it. They bring it to him section at a time. But a lot of the religious leadership went and they said to him, we need one translation. We need one Bible that will be read, authorized and read by everybody. And it's the only one that will be used in the churches, because we have too many of these others out here and people have translated it in different ways. And we cannot have every farmer and plowboy reading and interpreting Scripture for themselves. That's what the church leadership in England did at that. A lot of them did. So he authorized that.
Different people say we want to interpret it different. Even if
all the different interpretations we have nowadays, you still have people reading the same passages.
Well, you do. You do. And it's into that, and it's into all of that kind of stuff that eventually Thomas Helwys ends up writing to the king, says, you can't tell us what we believe, how we believe, when we believe, and you can't tell us what Bible we got to read, and he gets thrown in prison by King James and was left there to die. And he did die in prison. But a lot of the manuscripts, well, the oldest manuscript that they had to work with was 10th century A.D., the 900s A.D., at that time. What we have from which we translate now comes from the 3rd century. 3rd and 4th century, so that's the 200 and 300s A.D. What they had was 900s A.D. and on. And so, you know, as we find more of these kinds of things, and people raise questions, say, but wait a minute, how do you know that this word means this in this context? And so that's where the revision
before
started.
That, even before that, the books that Paul wrote in the Bible.
Right.
They're not what he wrote. His exact words. Every time somebody gets a hold of them, they'll change words around. A lot of it depends on where the punctuation marks are anyway.
Well, and in Greek there weren't, yeah. And in Greek, there were very few punctuation marks. Kind of like the putting the comma in where you're going to put the.
And the other thing that bothers me is having lived in England for 2 years as a child.
Right.
There are many English words that are used in England to mean very different things.
Right.
For example, they call candy sweets.
Right.
They call it candy. You go to the sweet store.
Right.
As an American, I'm understanding it differently than it would be understood by a British person.
Wow.
And we can think of other words like that. You know, they call a truck a lorry. We don't even have a word comparable to that.
Well, and there are several hundred words that were used in the King James Version in 1611 that have changed meaning since then to today. Part of the translation is to try and make it more understandable. And also to try and get, when we've got older texts, we try to get back to what, you know, what's this historical context and what does this mean, and that kind of thing. So, that's revision.
My grandmother went out and bought the one that was good and used for modern man.
Right.
And she loved that. Though she said it was more, she could understand the meaning, you know.
Right. Well, but actually, Jim, you bring that up, the Good News, which was written, it was actually written primarily for, it was written at newspaper level, which is 8th grade or below. It was written initially, it was actually written primarily for folks for whom English was not the first language, but was a second language so they could understand. New Testament, and I would agree with one of my professors, my Hebrew professor in seminary, New Testament is not quite as precise, but he said if you want to capture the meaning of the Hebrew, it's actually better in capturing the meaning, not as a straight translation, but capturing the overall meaning, than a lot of translations are in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament. But, once again, you get to the paraphrase, and a paraphrase like the Living Bible. I do not allow students to use the Living Bible. I don't allow them to do their work from a Living Bible because it says right on there, paraphrase. And what does that mean? That means that the guy who actually wrote it for his children is saying, well, this is what I think it means, but then people say, oh, well, that's what it means. No, you're accepting his theology and his interpretation of that.
But when that was published, that wasn't clear, I think, for a lot of people.
Right.
Because it was good news that became the Living Bible.
Right. Apart, yes.
Yeah, that kind of thing. And I don't think people were explained that. I think people were just so happy to have something that wasn't this thou, thine, mine, thou, thus.
Right.
No,
well, in the fine print. Well, except the Living Bible says it up front.
Right.
But, so, and our discussion here and what's going on here shows you that Baptists don't always agree on everything, even when it comes to the Bible and the version. But getting back, we've kind of, when that was first written about don't add to and don't take away, it was written about the book of Revelation only. And it was a warning. Right.
The
Well, and most people do. And quite frankly, Susan, I did too until I started getting into, until I got into college and had a professor that, that told us that and then showed us. And then when I started taking, when I took New Testament Greek in college and then started doing some of this stuff for myself, I said, oh, okay, I understand now. I think it is a fitting ending for the Bible. We don't need to add scriptures to it. But we do need to study and try and understand and interpret, but we don't need to add scriptures to it. But I also understand that that was initially the book of Revelation when it was put out there, period, and not the entire, because the entire thing wasn't put together at the time. In fact, when Paul talks about all scripture is inspired or all scripture inspired is, by the way, the verb is isn't there. It can be either way. All scripture is inspired by God or all scripture inspired by God is. But it talks not so much about inspiration, but the purpose of it, profitable for teaching and reproof and those kinds of things. Well, I don't let students use it because we do. I make them do some scholarly stuff in class. But I say if they want to read it for devotion, that's fine. But when they do the paper, no, they can't use it. They have to use three translations and compare them, and they can't use that as one.
What Bible do you think is the easiest to understand?
Oh, I thought you were going to say the best one from Rich to read, and I was going to say a Greek New Testament.
No, easiest to understand. It, you know, you don't have to be a college educated to do it.
Well, and you know, I mean, you don't have to be college educated to understand. I've always liked Revised Standard Version, which was first put out in 1950. But even it is somewhat dated in some of the language. He uses man, for example, God says, let us make man in our image, when the word is for humanity in general, humankind, and not specifically a man. I like New Revised Standard, and that's what this is. I like, and that's what I use on Sunday morning. I like it for some things, but I don't like it for other things. For example, Wednesday morning, I'm reading from the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version. But, for example, Susan, one of the things that I don't like about it, one of the things I like about it is the humankind and some of the other things, because that's what the word Adam means. Mankind or people, not a man. In Genesis 1. Now in Genesis 2, it's the man, Adamah. But in Genesis 1, in beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Ruach of God was moving over the face of the waters. Ruach in Hebrew means wind, spirit, or breath. In fact, in Genesis 2, when it says, and God breathed into man the ruach of life, and the man became a living being. He breathed into him the breath of life. But in that first, most translations, and RSV, NIV is a good one to try and catch a general understanding, etc., and it was done by an international group of scholars. It's very popular today. Do what? No, they don't, but they don't. English teacher. oh, I know it is. I know it is. But most translations will say, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Ruach, Spirit. An understanding that God's Spirit was present in there and creating good and order and chaos. NRSV, and a wind from God was moving over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and a wind from God was blowing over the face of the waters. I don't like that, because I think there's more to it. The biblical writers intended to not talk about a wind, but intended to talk about the movement of God and God's Spirit. Yeah. Yes. Yes. NIV is good. I still like RSV. If you want to capture the meaning in the Old Testament, the good news is, if you can get a good news, not just the good news for modern man, New Testament, but a whole good news Bible, the Old Testament, it does capture the meaning fairly well. I use a wide range of them. If you like good, high churchy sounding prose and stuff, and you don't want to read the King James, read the Jerusalem Bible, which was a French Roman Catholic Bible initially. The New Oxford Annotated, which is what this is New Revised Standard Version. Yeah.
I think think you're going the wrong way. I want something easier to
understand. easier to understand. If you're looking for easier to understand and not a study Bible, I would say get you an NIV and just know that, and then have Susan go through with a red pen. No. Just know that there's...
If you had a new Christian to come to you that hadn't been to church very much in their life, had never read the Bible,
right,
what would you recommend to them, the first Bible?
What I would recommend to them, their first Bible...
They don't carry two or three because they can't afford but one.
That's what you should put the question on.
For me, to do that, if they wanted to understand, if they would wanted to understand, I would probably, without necessarily getting a fairly good verse-by-verse translation, but more of an understanding, I wouldn't send them to the Living. I'd probably send them to either Good News for Modern Man, and I'd tell them if they were new, I would tell them to start with the Gospel of John. And then go to 1 John, and then jump back to Mark, Matthew, and Luke. But full Bible, probably Good News, or I would tell them if you want to try and get some understanding, go to an NIV student Bible. I got a paperback, in fact, in my office that somebody gave me a number of years ago. I would say take your choice. But I would send them probably the Good News if they were brand new, and especially younger. I would send them the Good News.
What about the message? Well, what gets you sometimes?
The message? I've only read a little bit of that. I have some students that will use that, and I've allowed them to use it. It's okay, but once again, it's also very paraphrastic. And so you have to understand, and I try to explain to them, you have to understand this is more paraphrastic. It's more of a paraphrase. It's... Right, and you need to understand that if you say, oh, wow, just look at what God said, and you need to say, wait a minute, hold on, time out, let's compare it with something else, because it might not necessarily be what God said, but it's what this person understood God to say, and you're accepting their theology and their understanding as it. But I would probably say Good News. Or, yeah, Good News. See, I can't do that. I had...
I've never heard you say I'm preaching out this version of the Bible.
I don't tell them.
Well, you are too. Because that little church with the Bible.
Right.
If you start reading it, I have to try to keep up because mine's not saying the same thing yours is.
Right. Well, the...
it's confusing.
Well, and there was a time when I first came here that I used the Revised Standard Version. This is New Revised. And Revised Standard Version is exactly the same thing that's in the Pew Bible. So maybe that's what I need to do, is go back to the Revised Standard Version. The Holman Christian Bible, that in itself was a revision and a new translation undertaken by... other than King James, it probably is the closest thing to what one would call a Baptist Bible, because it's kind of got the imprimatur of the... it's got kind of the imprimatur of the Southern Baptist Convention, because... and that kind of thing. No, it's a little more modernized. It's just kind of like the New King James Version. Basically, the New King James Version modernizes some things, tries to kind of explain some words, and then gets rid of the thee, thou, those, and those, and that kind of stuff. But I use a wide range. I used to have a New Testament, and it got lost in one of our moves, but. And I hate it. It actually had the New Testament in 8 translations side by side, 4 on each page.
Praise God.
It was that thick. But somewhere it got lost. So I could compare J.B. Phillips with King James, with NIV, with RSV, with Moffat, and all these others.
Well, I'm looking for something. You don't have to do all
that.
My favorite... If I had to say what my favorite personally is, it's still the Revised Standard Version, which is 1950. And the NRSV, except I will tell you that I do change when I read from it a lot of times. I don't say thy, I say your, because I just, you know. I use the NRSV primarily because, well, this one's actually Revised Standard, but most of them are NRSV. I use the NRSV most of the time because, quite frankly, that's what's required and has been required for years in classes that I teach, and I've just become so familiar with it and all that kind of stuff. And that's what some of these other translations are about. But see, Baptists don't agree on what translation to use. Baptists don't agree on what Sunday school quarterlies to use. No. The 63 Baptist Faith and Message Statement says, "The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is a record of God's revelation of himself to man." That's at the very beginning of that. And it actually moves the emphasis away from the Bible as the ultimate revelation. Notice that it is not the ultimate revelation, it's a record of God's revelation. The ultimate revelation is the criterion by which it is to be judged, and that is Jesus. In fact, at the end of that statement it says, the criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. So the Bible's be interpreted by the way Jesus lived, etc., and how Jesus looked at the Bible, which for him, his scriptures were the Old Testament. When Paul says, I kind of got sidetracked a while ago, I jumped on something else, but when Paul says all scripture is inspired, or all scripture inspired is, for him, the scriptures that, about which he is speaking are the Old Testament scriptures. Now,
does that mean the New Testament isn't inspired?
No. But the church as it understood it and those early Christians, you know, Paul didn't think I'm writing scripture. Paul said, I'm writing these letters to these churches trying to help them understand these kinds of things. But as time went along, through guidance by the Holy Spirit, these were considered scriptures and canonized as scriptures. They were recognized as having the same status as Old Testament scriptures, did. And as I've said to you before, I can list a whole lot of things, and I can even give you books that I've got in my office that you can read some of these documents, things that didn't make it because there was something, as the church would pray and study and debate them, there were things that they said, wait a minute, this doesn't belong, and this is why. This doesn't belong, and this is why. A lot of things in the New Testament, Apocrypha, etc. But why is the Bible, is Jesus the criterion or the norm by which the Bible is being interpreted? Because the oldest Christian confessions, the earliest and the primary ones, were not, I believe in the Bible. They were Jesu Kuriu, Jesus Lord. Therefore, it was that lordship of Jesus that then makes him the ultimate norm by which to interpret Scripture. Now, Baptists, you'd say, okay, well, Baptists believe that. Baptists agree on that. In 2000, Baptist Faith and Message was revised. Much of it stayed the same. And as far as the scripture, much of it, but there were two very different statements. In the Baptist Faith and Message, it says that it has truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Talking about the Bible. Both of them say that. But they added, therefore, in 2000, therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. By the way, for its matter is traced back to John Locke, that the Bible is truth without any mixture of error for its matter, and the matter is the things about which it speaks, and the purpose for which it is there, not form, but matter. That goes all the way back to John Locke in 1703. In the 63 Baptist Faith and Message Statement, which ends with the criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ, that statement is dropped out in 2000 in Baptist Faith and Message Statement. And instead, it says, all Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of all divine revelation. Now, y'all might not think, well, that's a significant difference. So, you see, even there, not all Baptists agree. So Baptist traditions go in different directions as they play out. The early Baptist traditions, even back into the time of John Smith and Thomas Helwys, those early Baptist traditions saw the Bible as being inspired. And they saw the Bible as being inspired by God, and that Jesus himself as Christ and Lord was the criteria, the norm by which then you looked at Scripture and judged Scripture and interpreted Scripture. So there are a lot of things that...
Right. Because
very few things, Josephus mentions him a couple of times, and Philo mentions him once, and Suetonius and Tacitus, Roman writers, mention him only in kind of in passing because they're talking about the followers of Crestus who are being tortured and killed by Nero. Pliny the Younger writes a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan, and he mentions Jesus, but he kind of mentions him through the followers. So the information we really know about Jesus comes from Scripture.
So that's like which chicken and the egg thing.
Yeah. And Paul, who never saw Jesus in earthly form, talks about Jesus some, but quite frankly, doesn't talk about Jesus as much as you'd think that he does. He talks more about Christian doctrine and Christian teaching and how Jesus' life influences folks and how the church develops and how that's understood. So inspiration, then you move to inspiration. Baptist,
isn't it?
Do what?
Which is mysticism.
Well, in a sense, inspiration, inspire, the word all about, Scripture is inspired by God, means God breathed. It is inspired, theopneustos, God breathed or God inspired, God breathes into it. Right, it is mystical. And Baptists agree on that, right? Yes and no. Baptists do agree the Bible is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. But then Baptists hold different understandings about what that inspiration means. The Roman Catholic Church is very much into mystical.
There's enough in the Bible for Christians and Protestants that we avoid and don't talk about because it becomes kind of like people get weirded out over it.
Well, that's true.
But there is a lot of that in there, but we avoid it.
There's a lot of the mystical and the mysterious, and God himself is mysterious. And there is a mystery of God that we don't understand, but then God reveals himself and reveals that mystery to an extent because we can only handle so much in Jesus and beyond. Right. We do. We connect with God on different levels.
Not
only that, but when it comes to inspiration and other things, Baptists affirm the Bible, but the Bible's a book of religion, not a textbook of philosophy and history per se, and science, or not all of history, and science and psychology. And yet there are some Baptists that say, oh yes, it is. It's scientifically accurate, but it was never meant to be. The Bible's a book of religion. As Galileo, who was excommunicated by the church and then last century was reinstated, not that it made a big difference to him because he wasn't alive, said, the Bible doesn't teach us how the stars go. The Bible teaches us how to go to the stars in heaven. We'll talk some more about this next week. And the place of the Bible in Baptist life and... Well, and actually, I have more than one copy of a Greek New Testament. No. And then it'd be all Greek to you, right?
Yeah, well, not mine.
But no, I have several different versions. But if I were sending someone, I'll start reading out of RSV.
What do you think about the King James?
I think the King James.
All they used to have a long time ago.
Oh, I know. And that's how I learned to memorize things was in the King James. The King James has a place. The King James is beautiful language. The King James does have a place in worship. The thing about the King James, though, is unless you are a thespian, that's a person who is an actor, and you do Shakespeare, unless you're a Shakespearean actor, and talk in thee, thou, those, and those kinds of things, and even a lot of those folks don't understand it. They just repeat it because it was Shakespeare. As we said a while ago, so much of the language has changed, and words that, for example, there's some circumstances, you know, we think if you're going to let something, that means you're going to allow something, right? You're going to turn it loose or you're going to allow somebody to do something. And while in King James English, let does mean that, there are certain situations where it means to hinder. And the same word. It just depends on the situation and the context. Well, if you don't understand that and that's not your normal language and your normal speaking, then it can be confusing. I think that people who want to read the King James, that's great, that's fine, but when you start studying, I think you need to have something else along with it to try and understand something that's more modern, because those words have changed and because we don't speak that language unless you're an old-time Quaker and not many of them are left. There was a guy, Harvey Newland, that was in North Carolina. My grandfather used to talk about, you know, Harvey. He was old-world Quaker, and I mean, even in the 80s, the 1980s, Harley Newman, if he knew you and he saw you, he, like for my grandfather, he'd say, "And Howard, how doth it go with thee today?" I mean, that's how he talked. But a lot of folks don't understand either, Nancy, that, you know, we think that in King James and in English, when we pray to God or he's talking about, and we pray to God and we say, Lord, we want thy will to be done, thy king, that's the language of respect and honor. Actually, in King James English, that's the familiar form. You.
A lot of churches and a lot of the older people.
Oh, I know. That's because that's how we learned to do it.
And they wouldn't have no other Bible.
No, and when I was growing up, that was it too. Oh, I know.
But I don't think they understand it, though.
Well, a lot of folks don't.
My mama didn't.
But see.
And I don't either.
Yeah. In Elizabethan English, in King James English, Shakespearean English, you is the formal address. Thy and thou is the informal address, but we have it just the opposite in our understanding. You know, we think if we say, thy will be done, that we're being honorable and respectful to God, and yet in King James English, that's being familiar with God.
That's right, man. You get about a lot of those folks. That's why I told you, my grandmother really loved youth modern man.
Right. And I've got at home a full Bible that's good news from modern man that's in the
Old New Testament, I can go through it pretty good. When I get to the Old Testament, I said, no, I can't do this. I'm
right.
Just supposed to back up and go back to the New Testament.
Well, and
I can't tell you a lot of stuff happened in the Old Testament because I guess I wasn't interested.
Well, a lot of people aren't. But,
I didn't like it. I don't like it. Not in the King James.
Yeah. But I would look at Good News or look at NIV. Maybe what I'll start doing, let's see. No, I've got one that's got a black cover on it that's RSV. Otherwise, I'd be reading. But then again, I could say it was red. Ba-doom, boom. R-E-A-D. It's both R-E-D and R-E-A-D, red. I might make a mistake one day and turn over here and it's just like it wasn't a mistake. I read one time. I just made a reference in a sermon years ago before I came here. I was preaching somewhere. I made a reference to Ben Sirach, Ecclesiasticus, or the wisdom of Jesus Ben Sirach, but Ecclesiasticus. And I was making a reference in a message about in that period in between that this particular writing, although the writer was a chauvinist, every much so, if not more so than Solomon, although the writer was a chauvinist, that in this particular, that it, I gave a quote from there in there. And to show that the thought of the Old Testament to the New Testament didn't just stop, but it continued. And I had someone come up to me after saying, you know, and with their Bible, seriously, they came up and said, I really appreciate it, but I turned to that reference in Ecclesiastes, and my Bible didn't say that. Well, this has got the Apocrypha in it. I just have to make sure I didn't get to it. But I mean, we'll go here. But we don't talk that way, and it makes it difficult to sometimes know which one. I suggest people read more than one. But if I would say Good News for Modern Man or NIV.
Narrowed it down to two. That's pretty good.
She said she didn't want to read the two.
That's right.
I said he couldn't afford but one.
But we'll talk some more about this next time, and also the importance of the Bible in worship. We Baptists typically and historically have put a lot of emphasis on the reading of and exposition of biblical texts in worship. But to some of them that are Baptists these days that don't encourage you to bring your Bible or open it up, and they don't even stick it up on the screen. They just talk about it. Anything else? 30 seconds.
And it'd
be 7 o'clock.
No.
He can't answer. No, I'm not either. I have, but he can't answer it this time.
Besides that, he doesn't want to give me a week to prepare for it.
No. Well, you're talking about Solomon being a chauvinist.
Oh, yes.
Well, not at that time.
A lot of folks were.
They didn't know what that was then. That's the way things
were. Well, that's the way things were, but he was...
That's the interpretation again.
Very chauvinistic. And the writer of Ecclesiastes was, too. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I've traveled the world over and I've found very few wise men, but not one wise woman.
Well, the whole world was that way at the time, though, is what I'm saying. It wasn't
right.
Very chauvinist then, but now it is.
Right. Yeah. That's true. It's a cultural thing.
Version.
Oh, it's in there regardless of what version you read in Ecclesiastes. God bless you. Go in peace. And we'll pick up here next time. Thank y'all.